Alrighty, hey, check it out. It all began with an incredible time of peace, man. Like never before in the history of mankind. I mean, surely this was the long-awaited-for utopia the whole world had been waiting for. I mean, it was peace and safety, peace and safety. It was awesome. Yet suddenly, like birth pains upon a pregnant woman, instantly their so-called utopia turned into a living nightmare. Suddenly, get this, across the world, men began to slay each other, and one-fourth of the earth began to be annihilated by the sword, by famine, by plague, by wild, ravenous beasts that chased people down and ate them alive. Those who survived this first wave of destruction only wish they hadn't, because the next thing you know, one-third of the earth burns up. One-third of the trees burn up. All the green grass is now burned up. One-third of the seas turned to blood. One-third of the sea creatures died. One-third of the fresh water became bitter. One-third of the sun, moon, and stars darkened, causing many, many, many more people to die. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, suddenly a five-month invasion of evil, wicked demons tormented people with pain so bad they wanted to die, but they couldn't. Death actually eluded them, forcing them to continue. Oh, but that was just the beginning. More wicked demons were unleashed, this time to kill another one-third of humanity, with fire, smoke, and brimstone gushing out of their mouths like a river, scorching the people, burning their flesh right on the bones. Surely this was the last of it. There's no way. It can't get any worse than this. The people cried and bemoaned, but they soon discovered, believe it or not, they still hadn't seen nothing yet. Ugly, painful sores broke out on people, causing them pain inside and out. The whole sea this time, not just a third, turned to blood. Every single living thing in the sea died. The sun intensified. The people were seared and scorched with fire. They gnawed their tongues in utter agony. Then an earthquake so big it literally shook the whole planet. Every single city on the planet was destroyed. Every island had disappeared. Every mountain had fallen away. Get this, huge hailstones, 100 pounds, started falling from the sky, and it crushed people like bugs on a windshield. And the birds gorged on their flesh. The book is Revelation. The judgment is the 7-year tribulation. Ooh, interesting. Now, folks, how many of you guys have ever heard of this 7-year tribulation? Oh, most of us have, especially around here. We talk about Bible prophecy a little bit. Okay? And here's the whole point, folks, as you just saw, and that's not the whole thing. Well, that's just a little synopsis of it. As you heard, folks, it really is going to be a time, and it's coming soon, when God Almighty is going to pour out His wrath on a wicked and rebellious planet, right? Of course, and so here is the point. You would think that people would stand up and take notice when God warns them of this coming judgment, and they would rightly conclude something like this: man, I better get right with God so I don't suffer the judgment of God, especially that hell, right? But unfortunately, folks, we just saw it with this article just this week. That's not what the people are doing. Many people today are not just having a hard time believing in God, but if there's one thing they absolutely refuse to believe in, it's in the coming judgment of God. Therefore, in order to help these people get right with God, hello, before it is too late, we're going to continue our study. That's right, the witness of creation. The witness of creation. Folks, if you recall, what we've been doing is take a look at 5 different evidences of creation that God has left behind for us so that we can know that we can really have a personal, intimate relationship with the creator of the universe, hello, before it's too late. And so far, if you recall, the first evidence we saw this amazing truth was the evidence of an intelligent creation. The second evidence was the evidence of a young creation. And the third evidence was the evidence of a special creation. And we finally get to the fourth evidence showing us this amazing truth. That sounds like science fiction, but it's biblical fact, folks, that we really can have an intimate personal relationship with the creator of the universe, and that is the evidence of a judge creation. God judged this whole world because of sin once, and He's fixing to do it again. You better get ready. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you find 3 Peter, what do? He's laughed nervously, apparently. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 in 2 Peter there. And we're going to see, did God really judge this world? He sure did, folks. In fact, then it's going to tell us the attitudes of people. Can you believe it? It's almost like it's living right now today in this generation that He warned about nearly 2,000 years ago, folks. And then it specifically says what He's going to do. Unfortunately, mankind does not want to respond to His judgment, so He's got to do it again. And frankly, folks, as you turn there, this should be good news. I mean, you can't have your cake and eat it too. People say, well, God's not God because He allows evil and suffering. Well, hello, He's going to put an end to it. And in the meantime, He's being very gracious. He's giving people time to repent and be rescued, just like Noah and his family, before it's too late. This should actually be good news. Let's take a look. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, okay? I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by who? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, through your apostles. He says, first of all, you've got to understand, this is important, you must understand that in the last days, what? Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires, and they're going to say, come on, you guys are a bunch of wackos. We know there's no evidence of a worldwide flood. That's almost like today. This is, where is his coming? Come on, that he promised. Come on, it's been 2,000 years. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of the creation. But they deliberately forget. What did it say? They didn't just forget. Willfully, on purpose, folks, deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters, the world of that time was what? Deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens now and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of what? Judgment and destruction of ungodly men. People, according to our text, it's pretty obvious. The Bible clearly says that God is not only God who will judge His creation, but what did He just say there? He's already judged His creation. The first time, folks, even though we weren't there, we see tons of evidence. We'll get into that today. God has already judged His creation. The first time was with a worldwide flood. The second time, it's a worldwide fire. And so once again, here's the point. You would think that people would conclude, man, I better get right with God so I do not suffer the coming judgment of God. But unfortunately, the text tells us the kind of people and their attitudes in the last days. What did it say? It said these people are not going to be smart people. They're going to be scoffing people. It has nothing to do with evidence and facts. No, it's just about scoffing. They don't want there to be God. They want to follow their ungodly desires. It says that they were going to be willingly ignorant about the facts of the first judgment. That means they're doing it on purpose. And unfortunately, it's going to seal their fate, folks, about the second judgment. Therefore, in order to help these scoffing people hopefully become, with all due respect, smarter people, we're going to take a look at a whole bunch of evidences, folks, showing us that God really did judge this world once, and He is fixing to do it again. You better get ready. The first evidence of a judge creation is the evidence of a global catastrophe. This is common sense, folks. The first evidence that we were really judged, our world was judged once, is the evidence of a global catastrophe. And it works something like this, folks. You would think, hello, if there was a worldwide flood, i.e. a global catastrophe, that, hello, we would surely find some global evidence of that thing, right? I mean, isn't that common sense? Well, hey, that's right, Carrie. Scoff no more. Sorry, you're in my line of sight, so you got it. Scoff no more, folks. There is tons of evidence showing us there really was a global catastrophe, a worldwide flood, just like the Bible says so. And the first evidence of a global catastrophe is the evidence of language. Oh, this is wild. The evidence of language. Let's take a look at the post-flood world. Right after the flood, what in the world was mankind doing? Where they say, whoo-hoo, boy, I've learned my lesson. God does not like sin. I'm going to obey Him. Are you kidding me? This is the Tower of Babel. Here's right after the flood what man was doing. Can you believe this? This is amazing. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 4 says, now the whole world had what? It had one language right after the flood, folks, and a common speech. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's bake bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth, even though God said, get scattered and repopulate. Folks, this is absolutely wild. I mean, man sits here and wants to celebrate. Man, so wonderful, so good. Are you kidding me? We see what's going on in our text here. This is wild. Right after the flood, mankind once again what? Rebelled against God. I mean, Mike, you would think a worldwide flood would kind of get your attention. But no. They rebelled against God, and they went off eastward. They built a city and a tower, but here's the point. They didn't just build a city. They didn't just rebel against God and build a tower. They did it using what? One common language. Right? That's what the text says there. And so that's the obvious question. Do we see any sign, if the biblical account is true, folks, do we see any sign of mankind ever at one point having one common language? Yes, we do. But don't take my word for it, folks. This is absolutely amazing. The first evidence we see that we, in fact, had a unified language at one point, folks, is called the linguistic evidence. And that's not an Italian food, although it sounds like it. If really we're talking about language here is what's going on. Let's take a look at the hardcore evidence, folks. Due to the advances in the study of languages or what's called philology, say that 5 times real fast. I couldn't do it either. Anyway, so here's what it is. We now know, folks, they know that all languages can be traced back to what researchers themselves, folks, have called the mother tongue. One such researcher is a guy named Max Müller, who's one of the world's top language experts. And he taught at Oxford University. And in his book, Science of Language, hello, last time I checked, Oxford University is not some biased Christian college. In his book, folks, Science of Language, here's what he wrote. He says, we have examined all possible forms which language can assume, and we now ask, can we reconcile the admission of one common origin of human speech? I answered decidedly, the world's top expert. Yeah. Gee, like the Bible's right all after all. But that's not all. Dr. Harold Sickers, he had this. Though there are countless languages and dialects, approximately 3,000 currently known, continued studies have revealed that there must be a common ancestor. But that's still all. Dutch scholar Gerard Alders, he's talking about a famous Assyriologist, and here's what he discovered. He said he made an amazing discovery that there is a clear relationship between the languages of the native people in Central and South America and some of the islands and the ancient Sumerians, the oldest known language, and even the Egyptian languages. And this scholar, who had formerly considered the account of Genesis 11 to be nothing but a goofball myth, he said, quote, came to the conclusion that the biblical narrative is much more credible than to have been suppose. But that's not all. Let's throw in some modern technology. Check it out, folks. There are the modern day linguistic scientists who are, we'll use computers. They solve everything. And we're going to put all these languages in there. We're going to see if, in fact, what does it spit out. And here's what they found, folks, with the various languages. Based on what they discovered, one researcher said this. It's a direct quote. Maybe the Bible's right. And there really was a Tower of Babel. Or at least maybe there really was once a single human language before we were all cursed with the confusion of tongues. That's interesting. But folks, that's the tip of the iceberg. Now let's take a look at the Oriental evidence. Wow, hidden within the Chinese language. This is really cool. According to the Harvard Chinese Japanese Library, written Chinese dates back to approximately 2500 BC. It's one of the earliest languages, okay? And if you do the math, folks, that 2500 BC is just about pretty close to the time of the end of the flood. Okay, and the point being is that, well, that's when all languages, if the Bible's right, would have its origin, right? Well, folks, get this. What's amazing about the Chinese language, it's not just pictorial. It really hasn't changed much over time. And oddly enough, when you start looking at it, folks, the Chinese picture words speak about Noah's flood, one of the earliest languages. Let's take a look at a few Chinese words. You tell me if this is interesting. The Chinese word for boat just happens to be depicted by eight mouths or eight people inside of a container. How many people were inside the ark? Hey, that's kind of interesting. Is that a coinkydink? I don't know, Tom. The Chinese word for total is the uniting of eight people who join hands over the earth. How many people survived the flood? Only eight people at that time were left alive to start all over. The word for empty in Chinese is made up of two words, cave and work. Cave is depicted by not five, not three, not 100, eight people under one roof. Some would say that this shows that when Noah and his family left the ark, they first moved into a cave for shelter, hence eight people under a roof. And then they left the cave each day to work at emptying the ark. And then they shared this post-flood experience with future generations, which eventually made its way into the Chinese language. Oh, but that's not all, folks. And this is not all of them, by the way. I'm just going to give you some of the highlights. The Chinese character word for devil just happens to be from three other characters, a man, a garden, and a private setting, Genesis chapter 3. Hey, the words rebellion and confusion in China, together the words are made up of tongue and walking. When the people rebelled, God confused the tongues and sent them walking. We'll read the text here in just a little bit. Is this just, may I start to see a little quinkiness going on here? And finally, folks, the word for garden or field in Chinese is a square, and inside the square are four straight lines radiating outward like in a plus sign, a square with a plus in the middle. Well, it just so happens, according to Genesis 2, a river in the Garden of Eden flowed outward into four streams and watered the entire garden. I don't know, Deb, maybe it's just me. And I'm brainwashed. But I'm kind of thinking that's more than a mere coinkydinky. Right? I'm kind of thinking, Mike, based on the evidence there from languages, that's not just interesting. I would say based on the hardcore facts and the data that God's left behind for us, he's given us the clues, he's given us the trail, he didn't have to, that the evidences from these languages prove. Folks, there really was a worldwide flood. And I would add this note, folks. If you ignore this evidence on purpose, then maybe it's because you're scoffing like the Bible said you would in the last days. And you are choosing to be willingly ignorant because you don't want there to be a God who judges his creation. Interesting. But we're just getting started, folks. The second evidence that shows us there was, in fact, a global catastrophe is the evidence of lineage. Okay, the evidence of lineage, of mankind, how we started, the nations in the world. Let's take a look again at the text. This is what happened after the Tower of Babel. Let's read the rest of the text. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 through 9 says, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they do is going to be impossible for them. So come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord what? He scattered them from there. Now, where's there? That's the Tower of Babel, right? The Babel, right next to Babylon. Okay? He scattered them from there over the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. He says that twice for emphasis. From there the Lord scattered them over the what? The face of the earth. Folks, according to our text, it's pretty obvious. It says right here, once again, right after mankind rebelled, what did God have to do? He once again had to intervene in man's rebellion, and this time he confused their languages, right? Now here's the point. What did that confusion of the languages cause mankind to do? To do what in the world God said to do in the first place? You need to get out there, get scattered, and repopulate the earth, right? And so that's the obvious question. Do we see any sign of mankind not just having one language, but do we see any kind of evidence, folks, of mankind having one single point of origin and then scattering across the face of the earth? Isn't that a logical question? Absolutely. And folks, the first evidence that we see is hell of the evidence from history. Okay? And this is what's so absolutely amazing. You talk about specifics. The Bible didn't just say they got scattered from around here. The Bible throws in a double whammy effect, I call it. And they said it specifically happened in the days of a guy named Peleg. Give it up for Peleg. Let's take a look at this text. This is what's so important to read this. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25 and 32. Two sons were born to Eber. And one's name was what? Peleg, okay? And why? Because in his time, the earth was what? The earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And these are the clans of whose? Noah's son, direct descendants of the flood, according to the lines of descent, from within their nations. From these nations, the nations, what? They spread out over the earth after the flood. Right? So this is what's amazing, folks. According to our text, it isn't just that the nations scattered out. But the Bible throws in a double assuredness there that it specifically happened in the time of this Peleg guy, a direct descendant of Noah. So that's the logical question. Not just do we see any of the nations scattering forth, but do we see any evidence of the nations scattering forth specifically within the lifetime of this guy named Peleg? Of course, folks. But let's, again, not take my word for it. Let's look at the evidence of history. Now, for those of you hooked on math, first of all, the biblical dating puts the flood about 2349, 2348 B.C., okay, so if you continue to do the math with the genealogy, that puts the birth of this Peleg guy about 2247, or about 100 years later after the flood. Okay, so let's start doing some math. Here's what's interesting. The historical evidence shows, folks, it was precisely during this time that we see the nations of the earth not just springing forth from a single source right next to the Tower of Babel, but just like the Bible states, they begin spreading out from a single source specifically in the time of this Peleg guy. Let's take a look. The first nation to be founded was Babylon. Based on the historical evidence of the Chaldeans, folks, the nation of Babylon, which is right next to the Tower of Babel, okay, was founded first in 2234 BC, or about 13 years after the birth of this Peleg guy. The next nation to be founded was Egypt. From another piece of evidence, folks, we discover that Egypt was founded about 2188 BC, a little further away and down south, about 60 years after the birth of this Peleg guy. And then we have the founding of Greece. According to the historian Eusebius, folks, Greece was founded about 2089 BC, further now to the west, okay, about 160 years after the birth of the Peleg. Now you put all the facts together, folks, and here's what you get. Notice how all three nations were founded, major nations in our world, folks, were founded relatively within a short time frame of each other, right? And they just happen to be speaking a completely different language? That's kind of interesting. But that's not all, folks. You do the math, and here's what you notice. Babylon was founded first, which was the closest to the original point of origin. Egypt was founded second, which was a little further away from the point of origin. And finally, Greece was third, which is still away from the point of origin, exactly within the lifetime of this guy named Peleg. That's kind of interesting, but that's still not all, folks, what we should find. How about the biological evidence, okay? Here's the whole point with this. One logical thing we should expect to find, folks, if there was indeed a worldwide flood, it's not just a single point of origin. We just saw that. They know that. Mankind came specifically from that area. We should find a single parent of origin, right? Stop and think about it. And the reason why is because according to the Bible, if it's true, then all of humanity was reduced from millions, if you will, down to just eight people, right? Right? So here's the point, folks, if we see, then we should expect to find not just a common ancestor, but a recent common ancestor, right? And wonder of wonders, that's exactly what they discovered. In fact, they given her a name. They call her Mitochondrial Eve. And it is now known, folks, they know this, that all of mankind can be traced back to just one woman. Here's the double point. One recent woman. Okay, folks? And this is from a recent issue of Nature. Okay? And a Yale mathematician presented a model showing that the most recent person who was a direct ancestor of all humans currently alive lived just a few thousand years ago. Not millions of years ago. In fact, this woman was most likely not the biblical Eve, but most likely one of the four women who survived the flood. They know it. In fact, folks, it led one researcher to state, this is funny. She said maybe she was Shem's wife. But mitochondrial Shem's wife theory doesn't quite have the same ring to it. Okay, it's a guy thing. Wait a second. The Bible says after the worldwide flood, all of humanity not only had a common language, and we saw that, and all of humanity had to basically start all over, and we see it did just a few thousand years ago from one lady. And then all of humanity was had a bottleneck and started in the Tower of Babel area and spread out, and that's exactly what we see. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of thinking that this evidence shows us there really was a worldwide flood. How about you? In fact, I would say that if you were to take a look at this evidence and you were to say, oh, no, can't be, you're being willingly ignorant. You're being a scoffer on purpose, and it has nothing to do with the facts. You don't want there to be a God who, frankly, which is good news, who will judge sin. I am frankly glad that this world is not going to continue on as is with the evil and suffering. I'm very thankful that God's going to put an end to it. But that's not all. This was a whopper, folks. Get this. The third evidence that we know that, in fact, there really was a worldwide flood is the evidence of legend. Now, this is one of the most obvious ones that you and I should expect to find. Stop and think about it, folks. If there really was a worldwide flood, then you would think, hello, that somewhere, somebody, somewhere at some time outside the Bible would be talking about the thing. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not just talking the Bible. Nothing wrong with the biblical account. But if there really was a worldwide flood that affected all of humanity, you would think that somebody else in humanity would talk about the thing, right? Isn't that common sense? Exactly. And folks, is it any wonder that they found about 500 different flood legends in humanity talking about a worldwide flood outside the Bible? I don't think it's a coincidence. Let's take a look at just a couple of them just to tease you with. How about Babylon? That's where it all started, right? You would kind of expect them to have some sort of account. Well, they do. According to the Babylonian accounts, the pre-flood people were giants who became impious and depraved. Except one of them, who reverenced the gods and was wise and prudent. His name was Noah, and he dwelt with three sons that he had, Sem, Japhet, and Chim, and their wives Tadia, Pandora, Noella, and Noegla. Okay, Noah foresaw destruction and began building an ark. 78 years later, the oceans, inland seas, and rivers burst forth from below, exactly what the Bible says, along with many days of violent rain. The waters overflowed all the mountains, and the human race was drowned except Noah and his family who survived on his ship. The ship came to rest at last on top of a mountain. Oh, folks, when I mean worldwide, it really is worldwide. How about from China? China's got their own flood legend. Ancient Chinese writing refers to a violent catastrophe that happened long ago on Earth, folks. One such classic is called Haiking, okay, ancient Chinese document, and tells the story of a guy named Fuhai, okay, who they consider to be the father of their civilization, by the way. Let's take a look. This history records that Fuhai, his wife, three sons, and three daughters, escaped a great flood. He and his family were the only one who were left alive on the earth. And after the great flood, they repopulated the world. In fact, this is really cool. In an ancient temple in China, they made a discovery. There's a wall painting of Fuhai's boat. And on the picture shows the boat in raging waters, dolphins are swimming around it, and a dove with an olive branch in its beak is flying back towards the boat in an ancient temple. Why didn't they ever put this in textbooks? Oh, that's right, Bill, because then it would disprove their scoffing. Man, you're so awesome. But anyway, let's continue on. The flood legend of India, here's what it says. India, it's all over the world, folks. They don't tell you this stuff. Ancient records of India say that long ago there lived a guy named Manu. Okay, and Manu was warned that a great flood would soon come and destroy everything on the earth. He was instructed to build a large ship since the flood was going to happen very soon. The rain started and the waters rose until the whole earth was covered by water. It wasn't local. When the waters began subsiding, Manu's ship just happened to land on a mountaintop. But that's not all. How about from Greece? Again, early culture. You'd expect something. Well, they have it. According to their writings, a long time ago, humans became proud. And this bothered the gods as the humans kept getting worse. Finally, they decided they're going to destroy all of humanity. And before they did this, though, they warned a man and his wife and placed them in a large wooden chest. The rain started and lasted until the whole world was flooded. The wooden chest came to rest on a mountain. And the man and his wife got out and saw that everything was flooded. So they lived on the provisions from the chest
until the water subsided. And at the God's instructions, they repopulated the earth. That's what they believe. But that's still not all, folks. It's all over the world. How about the South Pacific? A Hawaiian legend says that long after the death of the first man, the world became a terrible and wicked place to live. And there was only one good guy left. His name was Nu'u. Nu'u. Not too far from Noah. Nu'u. Okay. And he made a great canoe with a house on it, and it filled it with animals, and the water came up all over the earth, and it killed all the people. Only Nu'u and his family were saved. Oh, but that's still all. This one is amazing. Listen to this, folks. Discovered in the histories of the Toltec Indians. They will not put this in the textbook, I guarantee you. It's an ancient story, folks, and they found it, that said that they believe the first world lasted 1,716 years and was destroyed by a great flood that covered even the highest of mountains. That's not too far off from the biblical account if you're hooked on math. Let's continue on. Their story tells of a man named Tappy, who was a very pious man. And the Creator told Tappy to build a boat that he would live on and escape the destruction. He was told that he should take his wife, a pair of every animal that was alive in the boat. Naturally, everybody thought he was crazy. But the rain started, and guess what? Tappy wasn't crazy no more. Probably were tapping on his boat. The men and the animals tried to climb the mountains, but the mountains became flooded as well. Everything perished. Finally, the rain ended, and Tappy decided that the water had dried up when he let loose a dove. Following the great flood, people began to multiply and build a what? A very high, great tower. Well, this is starting to sound familiar. And to provide a safe place in case the world were ever destroyed again. Rebellion against God. However, everyone all of a sudden started to speak different languages, they record. And the people became confused. So different language groups wandered to the other parts of the world. In fact, the Toltecs claim that they started as a family of seven friends and their wives who spoke the same language. They crossed the great waters and lived in caves and wandered for 104 years. So that would either be the Atlantic or the Pacific they crossed, depending on which direction they were going from. And until they came to southern Mexico. And this report records that it was 520 years after the great flood, which is, again, what you would kind of expect. Why don't they ever put that in books? That's very interesting. In fact, folks, you talk about all over the world. How about of all the Americas? So one survey of 120 tribal groups in North, Central, and South America revealed that there were flood traditions, every single one of them. Here's what they concluded. Every single one, folks. Here's the generalities. There was a general wickedness among men, they taught. God saw that a flood was necessary. One family with eight members was protected. A giant boat was constructed. A family, along with animals and birds, went into the boat. A flood overwhelmed all those who lived on the earth. The deluge covered all the earth for a time. The boat landed on a high mountainous area. The two or three birds were sent out first. The people left with the boat with all the animals once they got off. And then the survivors worshiped God for sparing them. And they all record that a divine favor was given and a promise that there would never be a worldwide flood of waters. Oh, by the way, this isn't all of this stuff. I'm just hitting the highlights. Folks, it led to this so overwhelming evidence that there really was a worldwide flood throughout all of the records of humanity. It led one researcher to state this. This is amazing. There are many descriptions of the remarkable event called the Genesis flood. Some of these have come from the Greek historians, as we saw, some from the Babylonian records, as we saw, some others from the cuneiform tablets of Mesopotamia, and still others from mythology and traditions of different nations. Listen to this. Here's what he says. So that we may say that no event has occurred either in ancient or even modern times of which there is more numerous records or better evidence than this one. And the guy, what did he say? There is no evidence of a worldwide flood. Are you kidding me? Folks, I don't know about you, but that's exactly what I would expect to find using my reason, using logic and my intellect. If there really was a worldwide flood, you would think somebody would be talking about it even outside the Bible, right? Gee, that's exactly what we find. And folks, here's the whole point with that. If somebody refuses to look at that evidence and admit it, then I would say you are being, just like the Bible said you would be, willingly ignorant. And unfortunately, it's going to set you up. The point is this, folks. Maybe a person then taking a look at this evidence should stop being a scoffer and instead take God up on his gracious offer to get saved before it's too late. People, this is the whole point of this. Isn't here just a, woohoo, interesting fact. That sure beats reading the back of materials box, Pastor Billy. The whole point, folks, is this. God is being merciful to us. He didn't have to give us the evidence of a global catastrophe to show us that he really is real and that he really judged this world once and he's really going to do it again. But he did. And so I beg you, just like Noah did to the people of his day, please, will you not get right with God? Please, will you not get right with God and turn from your wicked ways? Will you please get in the ark of Jesus Christ before it's too late? The rain's going to start coming, folks. But the door's going to be closed. But by then, all your screaming and begging and pleading will do you no good. I beg you, please, come to Jesus today and be rescued before it's too late, like it was for these people. Let's take a look. We'll close in prayer after this.
As the descendants of Adam and Eve increased, so also sin increased. The earth became filled with evil, and God was grieved. But there was a man named Noah who followed God, and God gave Noah detailed instructions to build a huge boat called an ark. God sent a male and female of every kind of animal to enter the ark. And after Noah and his family were inside the ark, God closed the door. Then God made it rain for 40 days and nights, flooding the whole earth and destroying everything that lived on the earth.
For 150 days, water covered the earth, but Noah and his family and the animals were safe in the ark. When the water finally subsided, the ark came to rest on a mountain, and the animals went their own way. And so it was that Noah and his family escaped God's judgment of evil in the world. Not because they were without sin, but because they believed God.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this, God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says, you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer, let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.